Morning, how we doing?
Morning.
Well, that was like halfway. Good morning, how we doing?
Morning.
Much better, much, like, are you tired? We need to stand up, do some jump jacks. What do we need to do here? All right, good to see you. Good to have you here in church this morning. Exciting day here at our church for this reason. After the service, we have a bunch of Sharpie pens in the back, and this is an opportunity for you to go to the unfinished new part of the building, past that wall right there, and write a verse on the wall or a stud or whatever you find in there that you want to write a verse on. And so we'll have pens, Sharpie pens there for you. If you could return them, great. If you don't, no big deal. First service had to, so you could have some pens to use. So you guys, whatever. All right. Yeah, somebody wrote on the youth room wall. That's not what we had in mind. And so we're talking the new building, unfinished, you know, outside over there. Okay? That's what we're talking about. All right. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. I came across a story while I was doing some research for the message today of a dad and his son who on a Saturday morning were going to plant some trees on their property. And so the first part of the process was to dig 18 holes and then pour a bucket of water into each hole. And so they went out, they got a wagon, put some 5-gallon buckets in it, filled them up with water, got a shovel, headed out to the field where they were going to plant these trees at. And here's how they were going to get the job done. Dad was going to dig the hole. The son was going to put water into the hole. Sounds easy enough, right? Dad wanted to do it early in the morning because it was getting hot. He was starting to sweat already. Wasn't in the mood to argue with his son at this point in his life. And then his son said this, "Dad, I don't want to do this. The grass is wet, to get my feet wet." Dad responds, "Well, it needs to get done. Son, why do we have to do it now when the grass is wet?" And here at this moment, Dad, with all of his fiber and his bit, he wanted to say the dreaded line, and you know what I'm going to say, right? "Because I said so," right? "Because I said so." It's quick and easy. No interruptions. But instead of saying that, he went on to explain to his son why they needed to plant in the morning. And so someone's good with that. They go and get the job done. And I just think many times in Scripture when God gives us a command, he explains why. For example, Philippians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers," and then he goes on to say, "stand firm in the Lord." Now, therefore suggests that prior to the command to stand firm, Paul explained the reason for the command. Our text this morning, 5 commands we're going to look at, really don't come with an explanation, right? They kind of fall in this category of "because I said so," which is totally legit, right? Because a lot of times we just need to tell you, just do this, right? Might be an emergency or whatever. Just do what I tell you to do. So these commands have got 5 short, clear, sharp commands that he gives every Christian and every generation. Verses 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Watch, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Okay? Paul puts these commands at the end of this letter to this dysfunctional, messed up church. And I'm not trying to insult the church at Corinth or saying that we're any better. I hope we are, though. Hope we're a little bit, right? Better than that. We've gone over all the reasons why they were so messed up, all the problems that they had, well, which is kind of good, right? It's kind of good they were messed up, because then the Holy Spirit addresses it, gets recorded in 1 Corinthians, and now we can learn from that. Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses these problems. He gives them five clear commands that we're going to look at here today. Go ahead and take your note sheets out of your program. You can follow along with me, and I just gave you all the fill-ins, right? Just read the verse, but we're going to go over them one by one anyway, all right? Ready? First one is be watchful, all right? This is a call to be vigilant, to be observant, to be on the lookout in the Christian life. It implies danger is on the horizon. It implies waiting, to be watchful. And the opposite is to be sleepy or drowsy. Well, like if you're in the military and your job is to guard something and you're on duty all night, and if you're not watchful, then you could be killed by the enemy. Or you could put your whole platoon in jeopardy. I think so it is spiritually. Well, like sometimes Christians in America, I think, are in this spiritual drowsiness, right? We see what's going on around us, and it's like we're in this spiritual fog. We just underestimate the dangers in our day and age. The worldliness that is encroaching in on the church in our generation. It has the effect of dulling our senses. And I don't think, it's not like sharp as we could be. For some, their hearts are hardened. When we gradually tolerate, we become okay with things that the Bible screams out against. So what are we supposed to be watchful for? Well, we watch out for Satan and his demonic cohorts, right? 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So it would be like this. It would be like if you went on vacation to Africa, right? And you were like going to do a safari vacation in Africa. Like, apparently Africa is a beautiful country. I wouldn't know, not going there, right? For the obvious reasons. And my wife's been to Africa, right? She's happy to fly there, so that's good. But if you were in Africa, you were on this, right? And then you decided to sleep under the stars while you were out there in the middle of Africa. Do you realize how, like, dumb and foolish that is? Like, do you understand, like, lions are nocturnal, right? Do you have a sense of how they might be interested in you? Right, like, that's the picture of how some Christians are spiritually, right? They're just not alert. They don't understand that the enemy, the devil, is prowling around after them, looking to devour, right? It's a 600-pound beast. That's the image. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design, right? We need to be watchful. In reference to Satan and his demons, Jesus said to his disciples to what? Watch and pray. Do you remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's getting ready to die for us. Peter, James, and John were with him. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Satan's coming at you. He's speaking specifically to Peter here, who's going to probably go through the worst night of his life, and he's unprepared. He's not prayed up. He wasn't watching and praying. So let me ask you, how you doing? I ask myself that question. Are we watching and praying? Or are we just assuming that Satan won't come after us? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is that mean? I think he's talking about, like, what? Watch your lifestyle. What habits are you in? Are you in any patterns? What are your bad habits? Are you in bad habits or good habits? Where are you at? What's happening in your life? Watch it closely. Watch your doctrine closely. Are you letting worldliness affect the way you see Christian doctrine? And then are you drifting away from Christ? It's another image, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Right? Is there this process of drifting away in your life? Are you closer to Jesus today or further away? It was said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation that you have forsaken your first love. Do you love Jesus a little less now than you did a year ago? How about 5 years ago? Are you watch yourself. And not only are we to watch ourselves, but we're to watch over one another as well. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is deceitful. Right? Sin is lying to you, taking you to places where you don't want to go. And so we need to watch over each other in love. And then we're to watch for the second coming of Christ, looking ahead to Jesus coming. Jesus said this in Mark 13, 33 through 37, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home, and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work and his commands, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or midnight, when the rooster crows, and in the morning, lest he came suddenly to find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We are to have this sense of expectancy, a sense of urgency, ready at any moment for the Lord to return. Like Jesus is either going to take us out of this world by death, or he's going to come in the clouds. And in human history, we don't know when that's going to be. So watch and be ready. Stay awake. All right, second command is to stand firm in the faith. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Paul frequently uses this terminology to indicate the devotion with which believers should hold their commitments in the face of problems and adversity and that kind of stuff. The early church faces like many challenges that tested believers' faithfulness to Christ, right? So Paul encouraged the Corinthians to persevere in their faith, to stand firm in your faith or in faith. Not that, but rather, what does it say? To stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in what you've been taught, in the set of doctrines and these teachings that have come from the Holy Spirit. Stand firm on that. Stand firm on Christ, crucified and resurrected. Right? It's the centerpiece of the gospel. Stand firm on that. The word stand there means to drive a stake into the ground. It's a solid pillar that you build your life on. It's not going anywhere. It is solid and secure. It's like what Jesus said, anyone who hears my word and does them is a wise man who built his house on the what? On the rock. So when the rain comes, his house will stand because it was built on the rock. Right? The opposite's building on the sand. That house will be destroyed. Standing firm means I'm going to stay put. No drifting. Ephesians 4, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, right? Don't want to be that person. Don't want to be thrown around like children doctrinally. We want to be solid and secure. We want to stand firm in the faith. All right, I'm going to date myself here rather harshly. But do you remember the very first Karate Kid movie, 1984? There's a few people looking around going, I don't know what he is talking about. Matt wasn't born yet, so that's always good. Okay? Mr. Miyagi, right? Teaching this teenage kid, Daniel, takes him under his wing to teach karate, right? One of the most important lessons that he teaches is this lesson of stability, right? So he takes Daniel, he takes him out in the ocean in California, stands him up to his waist while he does all these karate kicks and thing. And the idea is to learn how to be balanced and strong on your feet. But then he takes him out in this little boat on a pond. He makes him stand at the end of the boat, and it's all wobbly and all that, remember? But then, again, Daniel learns about balance and stability. And then he learns to kick on one foot on that short little pillar thing, right? Remember that? Those of you that remember. It was that kick that wins the karate competition. So the idea is that we need stability. Satan is going to attack you over and over and over and over again. He's not going to let up. Be strong in the Word. We need to take in the Word every day. Feed your soul on the Word of God. Stand firm in your faith. The third commitment or command is to act like men. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. So some translations here translate this phrase, be courageous. The word that's used in the original language means to make a man of or to be brave. It means to show oneself to be a man. That's what the word means. And so you have to ask the question, so like what is a man? And so some of that is like doing what you say you're going to do, right? Not making excuses. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is found. And the context suggests this idea has to do with courage and bravery. Manhood is about responsibility. Men are given a charge to lead, provide, protect. Jesus came to this earth as a man. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And as a man, Jesus exemplifies and he empowers us to walk in that. Remember, Jesus made a whip and he drives out the con artists and the swindlers out of the temple, right? Turns over the temple tables, all of that. He stood up for a woman caught in adultery. He called the Pharisees snakes. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is riding on a white stallion with a sword and a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, and all the armies in heaven will follow him. Right? He will strike the nation and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. You get the point. Back to verse 13. What did Paul mean by act like men? I think there's a couple of possibilities. First one would be like he's talking like act like a man and not like a child. So like grow up. 1 Corinthians 13:11 we looked at a few months ago. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So the idea is to grow up and be mature. So that's one possibility. The other possibility is to act like men in like a warrior kind of way, in the sense of like fighting battles. So back in those times, those men were warriors, right? They would go out to meet the invading army. They would put on armor. They'd stand their ground on the battlefield. And the battles back then primarily were hand-to-hand combat. And so they had to have like pure, like physical strength that was needed. If they didn't have that, they probably were going to lose. And so you needed to maintain your feet. You needed to be strong. You needed to have some skills with a sword, right? And all of that kind of stuff. I said earlier that translators also say that this means to be courageous. Right? And I think there's merit to that as well. That this would be a command in this sense to every Christian, that we're all soldiers in Christ's armies, that we all have, as Ephesians 6 tells us, to put on the full armor of God, right? And to stand against the devil. All of us take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and we all have spiritual battles to fight. Some of the most courageous people in human history have been women, have been sisters in Christ, right? They were the ones who stood up for Christ when he was on trial. They were the ones willing to die for the gospel, right? And so God is commanding all of us to that level of courage. All right, the fourth command is to be strengthened. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Right? The Greek word here, strong, is a passive verb. So be strong, not as much as it is to receive strengthening. Not something that we generate ourselves, but rather something that we're commanded to receive. Right? The implication here is that we receive our strength from God. And the truth of the matter is, in daily life, it's draining. Right? It sucks the strength right out from us. It's difficult to live the Christian life as the flesh and the devil attack us and drain us. Oftentimes, we get tired of dealing with the disappointments in life. We get tired of dealing with the afflictions that come. We get tired of dealing with the diseases that come. We get tired of dealing with the pain. We need ongoing strength for our personal holiness. So be strengthened. I think about Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I think that's the idea here. As it says in Psalms 23, God makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us to quiet waters, right? He restores our soul. If you want to be strengthened, you need to be in the presence of the Lord. Meditate on the promises of God. And one of my prayers is that when you come to this place, week in and week out, to worship your God, that you would take this hour to be in His presence. That your soul would be recharged. That your soul would be strengthened. Ephesians 6:10, I alluded to it a minute ago. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Right? You take it to Him in prayer and you realize that it is God who strengthens you. All right, last one, number five. 1 Corinthians, do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. It's the final of these commands. Paul sums it up and literally says, everything you do, all that you do, everything, do it in love. Going back to chapter 13, you remember, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or if I do any spiritual ministry and I'm not loving, it's nothing, right? It's actually hurtful. Then those classic words that I think we all probably should have these memorized, verses 4 through 8, love is patient and kind. Love does not, excuse me, envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Just pray those words into your soul. Pray those words into your marriage. Like I just read, I'm already convicted, right? Like, do I love the way I should love? Man, look at that list. You want to know what love is? There you go. You can do all these four commands. You can be watchful. You can stand firm in the faith. You can be bold and courageous warrior for Christ. You can be an amazing strong, but if you're unloving, you could actually do damage to the church, damage to God's people. Love is the key to all of this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thanks for the clarity in these commands. Thanks that the Holy Spirit just gave us a clear, sharp, understandable commands for us to look at and to apply to our Christian life. Lord, those of us that are here who are believers, we're Christ's followers. We've been justified by faith. We ask the question, how should we live? And these commands tell us. So I pray, God, that you would strengthen us to do these things. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.